When you're a kid, and maybe for some of us that's a little longer ago, when you're a kid, but I remember, you know, playing with the Bagbies and the Fobbies and all my friends and our neighborhood, and we'd be out in the woods or we'd be out in the swamp behind our house. It was a swamp. It wasn't a DNR wetland. It was a swamp. And we'd be playing out there, and I'd get the call. I'd be having fun, but I'd get the call from home that I needed to go home and have supper. So I'd turn, I'd drop, stop, whatever I was doing, and I'd follow that call to head home. Maybe some of you, as adults, maybe this has happened to you recently, or at some time in your life, that middle of the night, you're sleeping, 1:32 in the morning, you get a phone call. And it's from a family member or a close friend here at church, and they say, my spouse is really, really sick, and I need to take him to the hospital. Could you come over to the house and just stay at the house and be here? And, you know, our kids know you really well, and they wake up. They won't freak out if you're here, and I'll leave a note for them. And so you've been sleeping middle of the night, and you get this call, and you stop what you're doing, which was hopefully having a sound sleep and changing direction, putting some clothes on and heading over to your friend's house to answer this call in the middle of the night. Or maybe you're like me, who just about 5 years ago I got this phone call from this guy, Pastor Mark Hellman, about this Grace Lutheran Church, and to start talking about some stewardship and pastoral needs. Or maybe there's some of you here, maybe one or two or three of you who have answered the call, and you're either going on or thinking about going to Haiti this summer. So there are different calls in our life, and, you know, as I thought about this, it can be a little confusing trying to sort all of this out. So for the sake of our conversation the next few minutes, I want to just kind of level the playing field and make it pretty simple. Because really, the call on our lives is what? To be following Jesus. Plain and simple. You know, I get a little bit confused when I think about that, and there are different definitions of what that might look like, but it is pretty simple when we think about the call on our lives, because sometimes we refer to ourselves as Christ followers. So today we're looking at a story in Mark, in the Gospel, in the first chapter of Mark, where Jesus is starting his ministry. Here we are, it's the third Sunday after Epiphany, and last weekend we had heard from Pastor Steve and talked about the whole idea of that Epiphany is that aha moment when we realize something, and we may either have been headed in one direction, we realize something and we go the other direction, or maybe we're going slowly or we're stuck in one direction, but we realize something and we intentionally make a step. That's what we talked about, spiritual formation last weekend, and making that intentional step, whatever that is for you, to grow closer to God. And I want to look at this gospel, and if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, I think it's page 910. It's the first chapter of Mark, verses 14 through 20, or if you have your own Bible or have a Bible loaded on your smartphone. But those verses, I want to subdivide it into two sections. The first section is verses 14 and 15, and my way of describing those two verses is the readiness preamble that Jesus gives. And then verses 16 through 20, I refer to those as the willingness test. And you know, the story starts out with Jesus starting his ministry. John the Baptist had just been arrested. His ministry had sort of had stopped because he was in prison. So he finished after he had gone around the countryside proclaiming that the Messiah was coming. It wasn't him, wasn't John the Baptist, but the Messiah was coming. So John was in prison, and Jesus starts out. And Mark just launches right into Jesus' ministry. And Jesus says, it's now. Now is the time. I'm the Messiah. Let's get this thing going. The prophecies have come to pass. And that's what he's doing in these two verses, letting us know that this is the start of his ministry. In fact, if you look at verse 15, he outlines four really, really, really important foundational gospel truths. The first one, number one, is if you're looking at verse 15, he says, the time is fulfilled. That is, the prophecies of old, of the Old Testament, for hundreds of years, they are coming to pass in him being there, starting his ministry, and it's happening now. Years ago, and for those of us who are middle-aged or older, we probably remember Tom Seaver, who was a baseball pitcher, incredible pitcher, and one day he turned to his coach, Yogi Berra, and he said, what time is it? And Yogi replied, do you mean now? So think about it anyway. But Jesus was stressing the urgency of the ministry that he was about to embark on. It was happening now, and maybe not so much, I think it's hard sometimes for us to understand this, not in terms of how we understand time, but it was starting to happen now. This kingdom of God thing was beginning to happen with him. And number two foundational truth in verse 15, the kingdom of God is near, Jesus said. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about the concept that the kingdom of God is near or it's here, that's hard for me to understand. I'm still working on that one. Because we tend to think of it maybe as a place or some time that then that happens. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is near. It's among us. C.S. Lewis once wrote, we are far too easily satisfied. We're like a child who turns down an invitation for a day at the beach and chooses instead to stay sitting in a slum alley making mud pies just because the child really can't imagine how much better a day at the shore can be. What could be better than making these slimy mud pies, the child might think. Ah, if he only knew. Sometimes we miss that fact. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is all around us. Number three, repent. Repent means to change, right? That we might be going in one direction, and oftentimes, I don't know about you, but left to my natural human inclinations, things go south. Because I try and rely on myself, or maybe the ways of this world. And maybe I have that aha or epiphany moment, and I realize I shouldn't be going this way. I need to be going this way, turning back towards God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And it involves this whole repent thing. It's hard because it means change. And Jesus knew that. He knows us really, really well. Change is hard for us, isn't it? The fourth thing that he said is to believe in the good news. Believe. The good news is what? What is the good news? It's the gospel, right? It's the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, that he's come for the salvation of the world. One commentary says this, the gospel is not a compendium of teachings by Jesus, but the proclamation that God has acted in Christ to save mankind. It is a message about Jesus rather than a message by him. So are we ready to follow Jesus? Well, there were four men who were ready to follow Jesus in our story, Simon and Andrew, James and John. And not only were they ready, but they passed with flying colors, I might add, what I would refer to as the willingness test. They were not only ready, but they were willing to follow Jesus. And here was Jesus. He was kind of in this hiring mode, so I'm going to use that analogy. He was choosing them to follow him, but in kind of a way to think about it, he was hiring them. So he went into hiring mode, and Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee, and he chose these men. He essentially hired them, and if you think about it in those terms, he really didn't follow HR protocol, did he? I mean, he didn't put the job posting on the internet, wasn't on Monster Builder or Career Builder or one of those, or he didn't send out, job postings and didn't review resumes. Jesus knew exactly who and what he was looking for when he went to the Sea of Galilee. Warren Buffett, the nation's most successful financial investor and second richest man in America, has some very valuable advice on hiring the best people for your business. He says this, somebody once said that in looking for people to hire, you look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And if they don't have the first, the other two will kill you. If you were looking to hire somebody, to choose somebody, to follow you, to work with you, to be on your team, wouldn't you look for people that you knew you could trust? Jesus knew that James and John, Simon and Andrew, these are two sets of brothers that he could trust implicitly. So these two sets of brothers, they passed the willingness test with flying colors. I mean, I think Jesus knew when he started this whole thing that they would say yes, that they would follow him. And it seems so simple, doesn't it? I mean, that Jesus just went and he said, follow me, and they did it. And that was Mark's style in this gospel, very black and white, but it's the truth. They dropped everything and followed him. But one thing that I'm not going to attempt to answer to, I think you can think about this and pray about it, talk about it, but why did he go to the Sea of Galilee? Why didn't he go to the temple? Why didn't he check in with the rabbis and other religious learned scholars? Wouldn't it have made sense to, in that day and age, to go to those people to ask them to be part of his team? As Jesus pursued these disciples, there's one other very cool fact about this whole thing, and I think it's important for us all to recognize. As he hired or chose or called these four men, where did he do it? What were they doing? They were about their ordinary daily routine. They were working. They were fishing. They were fishermen. And he went where that was a normal thing that they did day in and day out. And he went, and the other amazing thing that he did, he couched his invitation in language that he knew they would understand, right? They were fishermen, so he said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. He, in essence, he hooked them, no pun intended, he hooked them to follow him in his ministry. And I think sometimes, too, it struck me just yesterday and today, I mean, they had no idea what they were getting into, did they? When they dropped everything and they followed him. And, you know, I think the whole thing about Jesus using imagery, a metaphor that they could get and latch onto, come and be fishers of people. Maybe if they were, work with me here, if they were construction workers, maybe he would have invited them to be builders of human hearts. Or if they're real estate agents, maybe he would have invited them to be sellers of kingdom turf. To meet them where they're at. That's what Jesus does with us when he calls us. He meets us where we're at in the midst of what we're doing. That's different for each one of us. So these two sets of brothers, the final thing about this is just amazing to me. And I think it's hard for all of us to grasp. They dropped everything they were doing, just like that, when Jesus invited them to follow him. In verses 18 and 20, if you look at that, there is a word that's used twice. In 18, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then with James and John, it says, immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. That's just amazing. And I recognize that for those four men, and for us too, it takes courage, right, to follow Jesus. Because following Jesus comes at a cost, not only for those disciples who left everything behind in the middle of fishing. They left everything behind. And not that we have to do that in that grand of a scope, but to have that attitude when Jesus calls us to follow him. So are you willing to follow Jesus? Would we pass the willingness test when he asks us to do that? A few years ago, Richard Cardinal Cushing wrote this, and maybe this would help us about, but it's about the church's need for courage. And he said this, and this is a mouthful. He said, if all the sleeping folks will wake up and all the lukewarm folks will fire up and all the disgruntled folks will sweeten up and all the discouraged folks will cheer up and all the depressed folks will look up and all the estranged folks will make up and all the gossiping folks will shut up and all the dry bones will shake up and all the true soldiers will stand up and all the church members will pray up, and if the Savior of all will be lifted up, then we can have the greatest renewal this world has ever known. You know, when I came here to Grace 5 years ago. It took some courage, I guess you could say that, to come here. I wasn't totally familiar with Lutheran and Lutheranism, and this is an amazing place, as I've learned over the last several years, with amazing people. And now it doesn't work as well in this service, but it took a little courage for me to wear a robe. I really wasn't into wearing the robe thing, but that's all a part of something that I have tremendous respect and admiration for and belief in and what God is doing here. And so we need to have courage when God calls on our heart to do something in each one of our lives. And as an encouragement, just to end this message, I'd like to have all of us stand up, please. And we're going to repeat aloud this together. For God alone, my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see and know and understand the call in our lives, in little ways and in bigger ways. And God, give us the strength to do that. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.